Praise the Lord. What a joy to be here this morning. But whenever Pastor Owen invites me, I'm a little bit scared too, because each time I come, honestly, I utterly trust in God. Because nothing that man can bring can satisfy the heart of a human soul. Only when the portals of heaven is open, your internal thirst can be satisfied. I acknowledge that, and I thank God that we have a God who answers our prayers. I always greatly, greatly treasure my partnership with the Valley Church, and my friendship with Pastor Owen and all the dear ones here has been tremendous. And you have a great part in what the Lord is doing in India. India Mission, as you know, started in 1991. It's 20 years now. And we work in a particular state in India called Bihar. I haven't brought any visuals today, but I want to share my heart for a couple of minutes and then go to God's Word. From the very beginning, you have been a part of that. We work in a province which is called Bihar. It was 90 million people, three times the population of Canada, in a small state. This time when I went there, they told me that statistics has changed. Now it's 100 million people. It's growing fast. I remember in 1994 when I was in New Delhi Airport, on my way to Bihar, I met the Deputy Chief Minister of Bihar in the airport, and we were flying together to the capital city of Bihar, a place called Patna. And he asked me, "Matthew, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Patna. What's the purpose of your trip?" I said, "We want to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the state of Bihar." If you look into the missionary literature, you can find Bihar is called the graveyard of missions. Literally, when I travel back and forth in many parts of Bihar, I can see the tombstones of many, many people whose names are not Indian names. They're mostly European or American names written on that. They came there decades back. They toiled in their lands, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, established some of the institutions there. But when I walk around, I see them all crumbling down, broken. Some of them already taken over by the Hindu fundamentalists. And the witness of their message was that the tombstone there. That is why it was called the graveyard of missions, the least evangelized, I must say, part of India. But we went there because God said, go. One thing I'm absolutely sure, I went there not because of human persuasion. I went there because of Holy Spirit's persuasion. He said, you have to go. I've never been to Bihar in my life. But when I went there, I realized why God sent me there. The sights and the sounds that I witnessed there made me make a decision in my heart. There is a breath in me. I want to be here. We started with one small church and a small Bible school, which was started in a very small shack. Literally, I think I've shown you the picture here some time back. It was really a shack. Now, 20 years now, when I look back, we serve an amazing God. I did not finish the story what I was talking to the premier there, the deputy premier. He told me, "Matthew, we have tried everything in Bihar, but nothing works. Nothing works. But if the thing that you are talking about works, let it work. If you have any need, please come and see me." I was really fascinated. He's a Hindu man. But he said, "If the gospel works, let it work here. That change will happen." I won't dare to say that all because of what we did. God sent many other saints to that place as well. Now, can you imagine? Bihar is one of the most progressing states in India now. Most advancing state in India now. I can't believe what's happening there. Our churches, the India Mission Churches alone, has crossed 1,000 now. From one little small church, last 17 years, we have crossed more than 1,000 now. We have a Bible college in place. Remember, this church gave me a phenomenal offering. I still remember meeting with Pastor Alvin at Regent College, and he asked me, "Matthew, can you give me a letter saying what is your need there?" I said, "Pastor, I can't write a letter telling I need this, but I can let you know what is the situation there. But God is our provider." And Pastor Owen heard that, and he came back and he sent me a check. And you wouldn't believe it was $35,000. And that was one of the seed money we put in for the Bible college. Now, that is one of the most beautiful colleges in Bihar. When I say one of the, don't misunderstand, there aren't any 100, maybe one or two. Or 100 million people. But God has blessed that place. That place is now 24/7 active like a beehive. Each time when I go, I remember the first time when I went there, because one thing I appreciate about the Western people is that whenever you go somewhere, you're well equipped. I would say if there is an emergency or tragedy happens, most of the people who survive will be the Western people, because they know how to equip themselves in situations. But Indians are not that good in that. Maybe because of weather conditions there. Pretty much you can sleep anywhere under the tree. And you're okay. But when I went to Bihar, I was not equipped. There wasn't any mosquito net or any kind of bird or anything. I just rented a small place, and we stayed there, and there was no bed to sleep on, just simple mat. I slept on the floor for 4 days there. Whole night was awake in prayer because there was a lot of mosquitoes hissing around me. I still remember those days. And no food, nobody to cook. In fact, there are small hotels, but if you go and eat from there, you will be in hospital next day. So what happened is that, can you believe, I was staying in a home, the upper floor of a Brahmin. Brahmin is one of the high-class Hindus. So the fine morning, we're praying, and he comes with the breakfast. He said, "What in the world brought you to bring us the breakfast?" You know, said, "When you come here, sent by God, we consider you like gods. So it's my responsibility to be hospitable to you." And he fed us the 5 days there. It was amazing. He would come and kneel down and put the leaf on the floor. We would sit in the floor and we eat from that. Tremendous. So when I now look there, stand there, and watch over 1,000 believers, pastors worshiping, raising their hands in the spirit, and they're shouting victory, saying that we are going to win. We are going to go and win Bihar. I would stand there and say, it was worth it. Honestly, I tell you, there is nothing more worthy to do in this world than plant a church. I tell my fellow beings there, I do not want to compromise for anything less than planting a church. To me, in my life, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a charismatic preacher, but my heart is in planting churches. I do not want to compromise for anything less. Even if there are only 5 people, I just want to plant a church there, because that's a living body. What's the advantage of a living body compared to a dead body? A living body will grow. Dead body will rot. I want to create a body that will grow. Do not underestimate the power of a church. That is the only living body that God has created in this world. That was the mystery that was hidden in the heart of God. So you be excited about your church. There's nothing greater than this world. Be excited about Lynn Valley Church. Because there's nothing greater than that. Why? This is the body of Christ. When I stand here and look at your faces, I'm not seeing Pastor Cohen or Brother Simon or anybody else here. I am seeing Christ. This is the body of Christ. I see Christ in person here in his body. And when I teach at the Bible college, I tell them, when you stand at this pulpit, if you don't see Christ sitting there, unless you feel the reverence that you have for Christ, do not minister to that congregation. Because this is the body of Christ. I want you to come to that understanding and the reverence. I stand in awe of what God is doing in Union Valley. May this church grow. May this church prosper. And may your outreach around the world be prospered for the glory of Jesus Christ. Once again, I want to say, last October, November, I was there. We had a pastors' conference. It was a tremendous gathering. Now we have over 1,000 pastors. All of them couldn't come because our facility was not big enough. Now I'm going again in March. March 3rd, I'm going. Again, we are having a pastors' prayer retreat. Over 500 pastors will come to fast and pray for four days continuously for God to break through in Bihar. It's a harvest time in Bihar. It's not a graveyard anymore. Nobody can say Bihar is a graveyard. It's a harvest field for God. So many people tell me, Matthew, don't say that. I don't believe what you say. 1,000 churches in Bihar, of all the places. They don't believe, especially Indians. They don't believe that. I don't blame them because that's what they know about that. Many of them came and said, now we believe. Now we believe what God is doing. Now we can believe. God is visiting India. God is doing a great transformation in the hearts of people in India, especially northern India. South India was pretty evangelized for a long time. St. Thomas came there, but that was dormant in the north for a long time. But now, explosion is about to take place. An explosion is going to take place. I believe if this thing would happen in Bihar, it could happen anywhere. So will you join with me in prayer? Pastor Owen, I'm going to ask you to come forward, please. And please pray for the land of India, that God will move in a mighty way in these days to come.
Yeah. Let's stand together just as we thank you.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. 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 Just begin to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you that our God is a missionary God. Lord, you came from light years away to come to this earth that you might bring yourself as a living sacrifice for us. And we thank you for so great a salvation. Lord, it's wonderful. It's fantastic. It has changed our lives, and we bless you. And Lord, we would join with our brother here today and we pray for India. Yes. We cry out this morning, Lord. Lord, India for Christ. Yes. Lord, grant our prayers. We pray in the strong name of your Son, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that even in Bihar, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done already. But Lord, it's just only a seed that's been planted. And we thank you for the mighty harvest that we're going to believe that an explosion is going to take place in the land of India. And Lord, we'll bless you and praise you forever, giving you all the glory that it was a planting of the Lord, what the Lord has done. Father, I pray for the pastors, we pray for the elders and the directors of the movement there. We pray, God, that you'd keep them safe and you'd use them and you'd bring an increase, Lord, bring a great increase in that area. And Lord, we're glad that we've had a tiny little part of this, but we thank you for your servant, Lord, Brother Matthew Koji here, and we just pray, God, even as he shares with us today, I pray we'll go home just dwelling and thinking of the great things happening in India. Lord, we lift up that land before you, we lift up Bihar before you, And Lord, we think of even these four segments that Matthew told me that they've divided the work up in four segments. Lord, let that be a mighty, mighty move of the Lord in each one of those. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. For a few minutes, let me share with you a word that God put in my heart. Please turn with me to John chapter 2. Perhaps in your notes it says chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, but you can correct it as 1 to 12. Let me read with New King James Version here. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast has tasted water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." Let me read the last two verses also in another translation here. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 12 here. And certainly every man serves good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. This he did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Hallelujah. Jesus was born not in a palace. He was just born in a manger. Jesus was not born to the rich, but he was born into the poor, who could not afford to have a nice place for the baby to be born even. And when we read the Christmas story, we say he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and kept in the manger. For 30 years, we don't have much history of what he did. But one thing, in one verse it summarized, he grew in the grace of God and man. Or in fact, if you paraphrase it, he was well appreciated by God and by man. Then suddenly, he appears into the scene as the ministry for when he was 30 years old. He straight away went to the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. And he came back after all the temptations, all the testing that came upon his life, and he took victory over that. And then he comes to the temple and they give them the book to read. And the famous passage from the book of Isaiah, he read, that I am anointed and sent by God to do this and this and these things. He was setting his agenda for his ministry. And then slowly he started to show who he was. Here is the first miracle that Jesus did. He was invited to a home where there was a wedding taking place. It was one of the afterthoughts, I must say. Jesus' mother was invited, but perhaps they did not know who Jesus was. But anyway, we are inviting the mother. Let those boys also come. So they came. He came with the disciples. You know, marriage is a celebration. I would say one of the pinnacle of human experience, one of the most significant decisions you make in this world is whom you marry. Have you thought like that? I tell you, business you can sell off, but wife you cannot sell off. You're stuck with it for life. This is the most significant decision that you have to make. I don't know why God puts it in my heart to tell somebody here, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. Bible very clearly says, a believer has to marry a believer. Not because a non-believer is not good enough, but God's plan is oneness. What part has Balaam with God? So marriage is an important decision that we make. It's a time of festival. When they come into that celebration, I always think about the dreams and aspirations of both husband and wife, the bride and the groom. What romantic, great expectations of life. Perhaps not just marriage. Think about a child being graduating from school and applied to university and got a scholarship and running to the father and the mother and says, Mom, I got it. I got it. With expectation and great excitement, he's running to the school. I tell you, I was teaching at the university for some time. These big, great guys, you know, they would come and sit at the floor in my room and cry like a baby. They'd say, Prof, we can't take it anymore. It's tough. We tell them it's like a salmon, you know, salmon spawn in small, still waters. But after some time, they have to come to the ocean. That's what happens when kids come to university. Like a small salmon getting into the ocean. There's stuff there. The expectations change. The dreams may wither off. A child goes to a little league in the soccer or basketball or something. His expectation is that he's the greatest player and I want to be a great pro. But soon he realizes that perhaps that's not going to take place in his life. A person may get a new job. So interview comes and he goes and he sits before the boss and says, well, okay, what is your expectation over the coming 10 years? He says, I want that seat there where you are sitting. The expectations are very high. But I tell you that men are sometimes remain the same. I was recently talking to husband and wife. They just have one baby. Both are working. And I said, how much time you take together? The past several months. He said, no time. Where is the time I come back home, the baby is crying. And the wife is waiting for the husband to come to hand over the baby and have a little breath for her. Life is tough. Expectations, I know, one thing I found in North America, these Christian parachurch organizations, I worked with some of them, and they are very happy to do projects. But their projects are based on finance. And the finance is based on businessmen. The businessman is based on his dream. So businessman comes and tells this company, this parachurch organization, I'm going to give you $1 million next month. Okay? So this organization starts planning on things. And then what happens? The businessman has a dream. I'm going to Hong Kong for a business. And when I come back, I'm going to have $5 million with me. And I'm going to give you $1 million. Only when he gets to Hong Kong, they understand there are bigger hawks there than you are. He comes back with a defeated mind and tells the organization, sorry, I can't do it. And the organization tells the people whom they employed, say, oh, sorry, we cannot pay you. You're fired. It happens. Or am I just not telling the truth? This happened to me. What I'm saying is, we trust in God. When we trust in God alone, things doesn't change. Why is that? It's the same case you can see here in Cana. The wedding expectations was very high. It took only very little time. That whole scenario changed. And there was no wine. I tell you, in your life, be prepared. Things will happen. I'm not prophesying somebody's going to fail. I'm talking about the frailty of human life. It will come. But I'm so glad in that house, they had an afterthought. Anyway, let Jesus also be here. Whether it was a forethought or an afterthought, I am so glad Jesus is in your life. Jesus is in my life. The mother goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, they don't have any wine. Then he tells the boys there, whatever he says, do it. Let me tell you, this morning, keyword, whatever he says, do it, is in you. The greatest mystery is that Christ in us. As long as you come to the realization that Christ is in us and he speaks to you. Our God is not a God who does not speak. Our God is a God who speaks to you. In the heart of your heart, Jesus dwells and he will speak to you in time of crisis. If you are in a place of crisis this morning, I want to tell you, go inside the temple in your heart and there is one who can speak to you. And his name is Jesus. Now he tells them, fill those 6 pots there. You know, that stone pots are not meant there to drink from. They are meant to wash your feet. But sometimes when God does things, it's against your expectations and your imaginations. That's what I like about. God has wonderful ways of doing things. But let me come to my theme. I title my message, It's Not Finished Yet. It's not over yet. So take that water and give to the people. And they gave him. And they tasted it. And they, what they found, that's even better. That wine is even better than the one they had. I know many people, when they pass a certain age, they think, it's over. It's over. But let me tell you, it's not over yet. Better things are waiting for you. The things that are going to come into your life is going to be even better than what was there before. There was plenty of things that God can do in your life. My story here is that in verse 12 we read, he did this and revealed his glory to his disciples that they believed in him. God wants to reveal his glory through you. God's glory is revealed to your life that many may believe in him. Let me take a few examples and verses may come up there, but let me tell you here. Let me start with, time permits, I want to take 3-4, but I, according to what time I have, I will stop. Let me take a story of Abraham. You can read it from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. It says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a tremendous blessing. A man who was nobody.
Abraham is not identified as a first rank holder in the university in Babylon. No. He was living as an unknown man in Mesopotamia. But God called him and God gave him the promise. Oh, what a promise. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great name. I will bless those who bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This man who has received this tremendous promise started his walk of life. He left his family, traveled. He came to the land of Canaan. He lived there, worshiping God, serving him, waiting for the promise of God to come in his life. Years went by. It came to a time he was 900 years old. 100 years old. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 2 to 3, we read, "But Abraham said, O Lord, God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abraham said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." He says, "You said, I will be blessed. Nations will be blessed through me. But I don't have even a child born in my home. Nobody can be my heir. The servant is going to take over everything that I have." Can you believe 100 years? Every time he looks at the face of Sarah, that's even more depressing. She's getting older and older and older. Every hope of her life is gone. When he started from Mesopotamia, the journey was a tremendous journey because there was a promise. Even when Lord said, "Oh, things are difficult," he said, "You take whatever you want. I'm going to go the other way." Because he was so expectant in his heart that the promise is in him. And whatever happens, I'm going to go. God is going to bless me. But time has come to 100 years. Are you wondering where God is? Have you received a promise from God in your life? Have you received a word from the Lord and you're tarrying and tarrying and tarrying, wondering where is that word? Are you there this morning? It's not unusual. I tell you, Abraham had the same experience, 100 years. Nothing works. No children. Where can the blessings go? That's when God comes at the 100th year of his life to tell him, "I'm the God who called you. I'm the God who can do the impossible for you. I'm the God who can do a miracle in your life." Often you wonder, "God, why did you have to wait for 100 years to drive me to this desert to tell me this?" I can tell you, God's glory is not revealed in your strength. God's glory is revealed in your weakness. You know, Jesus himself, when God came to Mount Horeb, if you look back in the book of Exodus, you can find God coming and meeting with his people of Israel. When his presence came on the mountain trembled. And there was tremendous lightning and smoke and earthquake and all those things happened. And people were fearsome. They ran away. They said, "We don't want to come close anymore." And we can see God saying, "Aaron and Moses, you come up." People ran away. Because man was not able to behold the glory of God. Our sin-stained eyes cannot behold the glory of God because we will perish. That's why we can see in the tabernacle that God gave, that Shekinah glory of God that comes upon the mercy seat is hidden behind the thick veil. That nobody can see that. Not because God didn't want to give it to us, but God didn't want to destroy us. But God said at that time to Moses, I will send another prophet just like you. Just like you. When you see him, you will not be afraid. Or in fact, in another language, I can tell you, God in his glory, he veiled himself with the human body. The flesh that Jesus carried was a veil of his glory, that he can come near you. But let me tell you, you have that Jesus in you. When that veil is torn, glory is revealed. He tore that veil on the cross that you could behold his glory. And then he says, not only his body is torn, but there's another veil that is in front of your eyes that also has to be torn. And that's your flesh. Unless the veil that is in the temple, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? That veil was torn from top to bottom. Are you familiar with that passage? The veil that separated God's glory from man was torn on the cross from top to bottom. And that veil was his body that was torn. The veil that was covering the glory of God. And then suddenly what happened? Bible says, when you are crucified with Christ on the cross, the veil that is in front of you, your flesh has to also be torn so that the glory of God can be beheld. Why I said that? Look here, the story. Abraham has to behold the glory of God. Your glory of God is revealed to you when you are coming to the lowest point of your life. When this body is torn, when all the pride is torn, when all the strength is torn, when all your strength is gone, that's the time you are torn and the glory of God revealed in your life. So when you are in a weak place, let me tell you today, you are at the strongest place. When you are in defeat today, let me tell you, you are at the strongest place of your life where God's glory is going to reveal in your life. It doesn't come at the place of pinnacle of success, but it comes to the bottom of the failure of your life. That's where God's glory is going to be revealed to you. If there's anybody here this morning who thinks this is a difficult time, this is something I cannot take it anymore, this is a place where I'm going to be finished, nothing more left in your life, you're very near to the glory of God. Every failure, every disappointment in your life is a time to reveal God's glory in your life. Praise the Lord. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. This is not over yet. Oh, Rama Shikarada Rama Sandara Baba. Glory of God is going to be revealed in your life. But that veil has to be torn. The veil on the body of Christ is torn already, but this veil also has to be torn. That's where success comes. Here it says, they brought the wine is gone, wine is gone. Remember what they said? Normally, they give all good wine, and at the end, water mixed with wine. But to you as a Christian, let me tell you, better things are waiting for you. Better things are waiting for you. What you feel today is not the end. That's only the beginning. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Today the word of God to you is that what you're facing today is not the end. It's only the beginning of the revelation of God's glory in your life. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Time is running out.
I want to take one more person. Maybe that's very realistic. One more person. Let's take the case of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 to 40. Elijah was a man of God. A valiant, valiant prophet. He came straight to King Ahab and said, until I tell you, there won't be a rain here. Can you believe? A small man going and telling the king, until I tell, there won't be any rain here. Think about the moral courage of that man. Ahab was not a very godly man. Ahab was a very worldly king. He could take the sword and chop him off. But he stood there. You may say, what a mighty man of God. I tell you, Bible says he was just like you and me. But he prayed and God heard the prayer. He took all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. And we know the story where he did a tremendous victory on there. He cut all the Baal's prophets' sacrifice. Nothing happened. But Elijah came. He cut the animal. He flooded it with water. He just prayed one prayer. The fire from heaven came upon that altar. You like pastors like that, right, preachers? If I can stay here and bring fire right here. Oh, people shouted. What a great man Elijah is. I think they should have said, what a great God we have, not Elijah. If you say, what a great man you have, you have lost it, and the preacher also lost it. But let me tell you, if you say, what a great God that man serves, that would make a better understanding. You know why I said that? Elijah said all those things, killed all the prophets. He ran before the chariot. He said, I hear the sound. He ran. You know, Ahab went home. There was one lady there. He told her all the story. And Jezebel said, Ahab, what are you doing? You're like a wimp. I will get that man within no time. I will have his head to you. Sometimes women are very powerful. I think they should be that way. And I tell you, women are extremely important in running a home. The men, I pretend to be strong. Actually, the really strong people are the women. And then here he said, I'm going to finish him off. And that voice came to Elijah. It took only a few moments for that mighty man of God to run away and hide under a bush and say, it's enough. I'm going to die. Just because one lady said, I'm going to kill you. Are you afraid today because somebody in your workplace said, I'm going to see that you're going out from this place? Are you afraid? He that is in you is bigger than that is in the world. Often we fail because we are not conscious of that. You ever read? Ahab, at least Jezebel said, I'm going to take his head off. He ran, the great man of God. He ran and hid himself under the bush. And he says, God, I had enough. How many of you said last week, I had enough? You're not alone. Your friend, Elijah. Not a small man. You have a great friend, Elijah, who said, that's enough. I just want to die. Oh, praise God. Because Elijah went to that place. Later we can read. God came to him. He was in the cave and God said, what business you have there? What business you have in that place of disappointment? What business you have in that place of discouragement? What business you have in that place of emptiness in your life? Come out. There's a God we have who meets us at the time of our weakness. His strength is rising up in the time of our weakness. And the most beautiful thing that happened there,
First of all, God gave him bread and all. He took the bread and the water and he took it and he ran for a little while. And then again, he's lie down there. Sometimes, you know, you get a good message here and you get a little pricked up. Oh, I can do it. And you go home. It won't take 2 days. Monday morning, come back from work, you're back the same again. What you really need is not an encounter with a preacher. What you need is encounter with God. And God came. And there was a thunder. There was a lightning. All those things happened. Elijah didn't move. And then he says, then came a gentle voice. A gentle voice. I can make all the big noise here in this place. That's not the way you move you. But wait for the gentle voice that comes in your heart. Say, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're all alone in your room, in the middle of the night, thinking that I cannot do it anymore. I cannot carry on anymore. Listen to the gentle voice of God that comes in your heart. I am here with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When Elijah heard that mighty thunder, he did not move. But when he heard the gentle voice, immediately he wailed himself and he came out of the cave. An encounter with the glory of God. An encounter with the glory of God, which reminds you it's not over yet. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. Tell to yourself, I am at the weakest point of my life. But I know one thing. I know one thing in my life. It's not over yet. Oh, it's not over yet. Israel as a nation, they were at the pinnacle of glory at the time of David and Solomon. But we know the story, how they rolled down and down and down and down until everything was destroyed. Temple was torn down. Priesthood is gone. Everything is finished. Taken as captives to a foreign land. 400 years of darkness. There was no sound from God. But there was a prophecy in the book of Joel. The last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So last days has not come when you are defeated. Last days are not come when you are in disappointment. Last days are when God is going to pour out your spirit upon you. Your young people shall have visions. Oh, when you think everything is lost, and life comes in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Israel was at the place of absolute disaster, but on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we read there, the young people will have vision, and old people will have dreams. My dear brother, your dreams are not over yet. Old people will have dreams. That dream doesn't mean the night having the scary dreams. It talks about dreams of accomplishment. Things are still possible. Things are not still possible. Are still possible. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You are destined for eternity. You are destined for eternity. Because he lives, we will also live. Shall you all stand up for a moment and join with me with that song? Hallelujah. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because
I know he holds the future
and love.
Amen. I'm just wondering here this morning, as we close this service, if God didn't speak to you particularly. And I think that you should come and just stand quietly in the presence of the Lord and just saying, God, I'm making a declaration with you, Lord, that it isn't over yet. That the best things in my life are still going to happen. That I may be going through difficulties, maybe there's health issues or money issues or a thousand other issues that are hurting you and crippling you. But the purpose of it is that the glory of the Lord would be revealed in your life. We thank you, brother, for sharing that good word. Maybe you just like to come before we dismiss in prayer. Just come down and say, God spoke to me this morning about that. That it's in my weakness, it's in my absolute dependency on God that I'm going to see things of the Lord accomplished. We've been talking together as leaders, and it fits in my thinking to what's supposed to happen. We felt as a church that we need to really press in with the Lord and let Him reveal His glory here. And so on April 3rd, there's a three weeks of fasting before the Lord. Some will fast, of course, all that whole time. Some will fast maybe one day. You know, there'll be different variations of it. We're not under legalism. And the reason why that we're having that is because it's our recognition to say, God, we have no other hope but in you. And we're asking for your glory to be revealed in this church, in my life. Folks, I don't know about you, but I sense God wants to use me particularly. And I think you probably sense the same about your life. You say, I think God wants, but I haven't seen that. Well, that's why we're here. That in the most unlikely setting of people coming and saying, Lord, I'm here. Do what you need to do to reveal your glory in my life. God will honor this. Isn't it unlikely? Could there be, I don't know about you, but I'm with you. Could anything be more weaker than what we're seeing here? Oh my goodness. What are you going to accomplish? What's going to happen? Let the Lord decide that. Let the Lord decide how he will. See, we concentrate on the depth and let the Lord worry about the breadth. Our job is just to go deeper. The Lord's job of our influence is up to him how far that might go. It might go to the ends of the earth. Just that you said yes to the Lord. And you see, we get it kind of crazy in our churches. We say, I'm going to pump you up. Let's get everybody pumped up. Let's get everybody strong. And it's just the opposite. It's in our weakness that the devil trembles. Because when we lay hold of the Lord, say, Lord, it's not over yet. I thank you for your hand on my life. What I want you to do, I want you to put your hand out towards these people who've come forward. Just stretch your hand towards them. If you feel led to come up and put your hand on somebody's shoulder, that's okay too. But I'm going to just pray a prayer. And we're just going to say, Lord, have your way. Have your way. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sure word that we've heard this morning. And our hearts rejoice. It's not over yet. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you never intended that one of the promises, not any of the promises that you gave us individually and collectively would fall to the ground. But we thank you, Lord, that even when we were born, you were watching our birth. You've seen the difficulties and the struggles. Lord, the things that have to be overcome, you've seen it in our lives all this time. But Lord, it's not over yet because you have holy purposes. And I thank you for each dear person standing here. Lord, I would ask you to look upon them personally, Lord. May they sense you just putting your hand upon their shoulder. And I thank you, God, for what's going to happen in their lives as they yield to you. And Lord, as we confess our total inability to pull it off ourselves. And so we confess our weakness. We confess, Lord, how small we are. And we wonder how we've tried this, we've tried that. But Lord, today, we're not promising anything. We're just turning it over to you. Lord, great miracles of that feast, you can work in our life. And we just want to be obedient to you. So Lord, I thank you. Stretch forth your hand, Father. Lord, I pray in the weeks ahead in Valley Church that we would just see again and again our weakness, but God's strength.
Lord, I yield to you, but the glory of the Lord, Lord, it's the Shekinah is yours. But we pray, Lord, that the Shekinah of God would rest on this place and on our hearts and on our lives and on our marriages and on our ministries. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that as we advance, Lord, we're advancing on our knees. We're just calling out to the Lord. We say, Lord, show yourself wonderful and show yourself mighty. Show yourself powerful. Oh, God, we bless you. We bless you and we praise you. And we say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. And because you live, Lord, I can face tomorrow and the next day. You're working something wonderful for your namesake. Lord, you've got plans for my life and you've got plans for every woman and every man that's here today in this building. And I pray, God, that we would cast off the despair and cast off the hopelessness that the devil has told us and the lies the devil has told us. And we thank you, Lord, it is not over yet. There are callings, there are destinies. And Lord, I don't think it's any accident that our brother has brought this word here today. And we'll thank you for today, Lord, and the manna that has come to us today. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that our lives can be something marvelous, absolutely marvelous for your glory. And we won't take any credit for it, Lord, because it was the Lord's doing. And we thank you and we praise you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just praise him together first. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Just raise your hands to him. Thank him. Bless his name. Bless his name. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord. Yes, here we are. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Oh, God. Lord, before your throne, hallelujah, hallelujah, mighty, 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 yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Thank you that we won't be behind the door when good gifts are given out. We won't be at the airport when our ship comes in. Lord, we'll be in the right place at the right time. We're just trusting, Lord, we entrust now our lives into your care. Thank you for filling us with hope and joy and anticipation and expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for coming here today. If you see somebody you think needs a hug, make sure you give them one. Shake their hand for sure. And join us if you can for a few minutes. We've got sunshine for you on the patio.